As a pastor, I've spent enough time in hospital rooms and with people who are suffering from some sort of health issue to know that oftentimes when people wrestle with a heart issue, with a health issue, they are also apt to wrestle with this question: can God handle this? Why am I still sick? You know, in a lot of cases, people are praying from a place of faith, and yet here it is, months, years later, and they're still wrestling with this thing. Does that mean that God is not able to deal with those health issues? That he is somehow less than them? Our passage today in Luke is going to let us get into that a little bit. So I invite you to join me in Luke chapter 8. We're in verse 40. If you have a Bible in your hands, it'll help you to follow along. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Right off the bat, I want you to see that the two episodes that we see today really belong with the two episodes that we saw last week. So if you'll recall, last week Luke said Jesus is sovereign over the natural realm, Jesus is sovereign over the supernatural realm, and we're going to see him continue on in those ideas this week. So in verse 40, Jesus and his disciples are returning to the other side of the lake, and last week they'd had a pretty bad reception on the other side of the lake. The Gerasenes had said, well, thanks, Jesus, for killing all our pigs. Could you kindly just make your way back across the lake? Now, when they got back on the other side of the lake, they received a much warmer welcome. People apparently had heard that Jesus was coming, and so they gathered around. There were lots of people. I don't know if there was a marching band or not, but there were clearly a lot of people there wanting to see Jesus and hear him and talk to him. All of a sudden, though, there was a man who walked into their midst whose face, the look on his face, didn't match the festive atmosphere that seemed to be in the air. The crowd made room for him because they knew this man. This was Jairus. He was the synagogue leader. That means that he was sort of like the person who put together the order of service every week and the chairman of the board at the same time. He was well known and well loved in the community. So the crowd made way for him as he made his way towards Jesus. And he came to Jesus' feet and he fell at Jesus' feet and he pled with him, Jesus, come to my house. And he choked back tears as he explained why it was he wanted Jesus to come. His daughter, his only daughter, his not even 12 yet daughter, was dying. A wave of relief must have washed over him when Jesus looked at him and said, lead the way. Now, interesting aside here, how did Jairus know to go to Jesus for help in this situation? Chances are good. He had heard about Jesus. He was becoming quite famous in the area. But I saw something this week that was really interesting. I can't prove it, but there are scholars that look at the geography here and say there is a connection. When was the last time that someone came before Jesus to plead with him? Do you remember? Luke 4, the centurion, Luke 7, verse 4, the centurion sent elders of the Jews to plead with Jesus to heal his sick servant. And they said, he deserves this because he built a synagogue for us. A synagogue which has a synagogue leader. So these scholars are saying, okay, geographically, it's possible that Jairus is the leader of the synagogue that the centurion built. And if that's true, then it could be that he was in that first crew that came to the centurion, came from the centurion to Jesus to say, please heal him. And now here he is again with his daughter dying at home. It's speculative. There's no way we can prove that. But really interesting to think about how the Bible is connected. The world is much smaller than we think. We know this for sure. Jairus had a daughter. Jairus' daughter was at home dying, and Jesus had agreed to go with him. I assume that Jairus quickened his step as he pushed through the crowd to get to his house. And remember, there is a crowd there. There were all these people milling about Jesus. You had to sort of make your way through the bodies as you went. Now, in the midst of that crowd, there was another woman with a problem of her own. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. She'd spent her life savings on it, trying to heal this disease, and yet nothing seemed to work. And so she was sick, and she was also an outcast from her society. Because from a Jewish point of view, this bleeding disease, whatever it was, made her unclean. You would separate and stay away from her. And from a Greek point of view, she was also downright dangerous. Pliny the Elder, he's a guy that wrote about the same time as the New Testament was written. He actually died going towards Pompeii when the volcano erupted. Pliny the Elder captures for us the mood of what people thought about menstruating women. He says, "On the approach of a woman in this state, seeds which are touched by her become sterile, grafts wither away, garden plants are parched up, and the fruit will fall from a tree under which she sits. Her very look, even, will dim the brightness of mirrors, blunt the edge of steel, and take away the polish from ivory. A swarm of bees, if looked upon by her, will die immediately." Drama. But just imagine, this is the force of what this woman is experiencing. You're unclean. You could kill a swarm of bees by looking at them. She is broken, destitute, alone. But she'd heard reports about Jesus, and she thought, if only I can get to him and touch him, then maybe I'll get better. But that was not without risks either, because, culturally speaking, Jewish speaking, if you touched someone and you were unclean, they became unclean. And so touching Jesus should make him unclean. And the last thing that she needed was people heaping scorn upon her for passing uncleanness around. You think passing a virus or a cold around is bad. Uncleanness. So she came up behind Jesus, and she touched the edge of her cloak, his cloak. And immediately, she was healed. 12 years of something that the doctors couldn't touch. Gone. No more sickness, no more shame either. She could go back to her family. She could not kill bees with her looks. Her mind started, I'm sure, to race with the possibilities of what her new life would be like. And then Jesus spoke. "Who touched me?" Everybody looked anxiously, nervously, awkwardly at one another. You know, they're all pressed together, shoulder to shoulder. And then Peter finally says, "Master, there are people all around you. Like, everybody's bumping into you. Why do you want to know who touched you?" And Jesus said, "Someone has touched me. I know because I have sensed power go out from me." And let me remind you that Jairus is standing there saying, "We don't have time for this, Jesus." Even though she was surrounded by a crush of people, this woman all of a sudden felt like she was the only one there. Like every eye was peering at her. What did you do? I'm sure they leaned in to see, what would Jesus say to this woman? She walked towards him, trembling, and she fell at his feet. And there, before all the people, she came clean. "I've had this disease for 12 years, been oppressed. I've spent every last penny that I have, and I thought if only I can touch him, then I will be healed." And I did, and I was. "The moment my hand brushed that tassel, I became healed." Is it true? Sure, the crowd wondered, was she really healed? Could Jesus really make someone clean without himself becoming unclean? And wow, did Jesus' cloak have healing powers? Jesus looked at her with compassion and said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It has nothing to do with my cloak. It's all your faith and my power. The woman was overwhelmed with joy. Can you imagine? Absolutely ecstatic that Jesus had healed her in a flash. Jairus, though, I'm sure, was thinking something a little bit different. You know, he just wanted Jesus to hurry up and fix my problem, please, because my daughter's still dying at home. And then some people from his home came and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. She's gone. Jairus' heart sunk. I'm sure he could feel despair setting in. His daughter. And he heard Jesus say, don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed. Now that's an audacious thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? And yet from Jesus, it's not that audacious. They went back to the house, and when they arrived there, they found that there was a crowd gathered already, and they'd already begun into the mourning rites that were typical when someone had died. They were wailing and lamenting, and Jesus said to them, you can stop. She's not dead. She's just asleep. And the crowd laughed at him. Okay, Jesus, I think we know what a dead person looks like. She's gone. But Jesus calmly ushered mom and dad and James and John and Peter into the house, and he went to the girl. He considered the taunts that the crowd threw at him. She's gone. And he reached out his hand and he said, daughter, get up. And her spirit returned to her, and she took his hand, and he helped her to hit her feet. Mom and dad burst into tears, astonished, overwhelmed by having their lost daughter return to her. Jesus had just snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. He had snatched life from the jaws of death. They felt ecstatic joy. And Jesus said to them two things. First, give her something to eat. She's probably hungry. Also, it's an indicator that she actually is alive. Feed her. The other thing is this. Don't tell anybody what happened here. I mean, this girl walking around is going to speak for herself. But Jesus doesn't need people saying, oh, wow, what a miraculous wonder worker he is. If we can just get him to stay in our area, then he can heal all our diseases and heal all our sicknesses. But Jesus was there not just to do that, was he? And those sicknesses were, those miracles were wonderful, but they weren't the point. They were showing that Jesus was doing something in the spiritual realm. Remember, he was healing people on this world to show that he was saving people for the next. And he wanted that message to stick in people's hearts. So let's stop. Let's think about what it is that Luke wants us to see in those two accounts. Let's start with the woman. What does Luke want us to see there? Jesus is sovereign over disease. This woman had been sick for 12 years. Right? She'd spent all her money trying to get better. No one could heal her. Clearly, this was an awful disease. And yet, without even consciously acting, Jesus healed the disease. Right? She came up behind him and touched him, and this unbeatable disease was beaten. Jesus is sovereign over disease. And then what about Jairus? What does Luke want us to see there? Jesus is sovereign over death. Right? Everybody there who was mourning was so sure that death had the final word here, and yet Jesus came up and said, no, it's as simple as if she has fallen asleep. He has simply to wake her up, and she gains her life back. Jesus is sovereign over death. Now, like I said earlier, last week's episodes and this week's episodes really go together. In this series of four episodes in chapter 8, Luke is telling us, look, Jesus is sovereign over the natural realm. That's the storm. Jesus is natural over the supernatural. Jesus is sovereign over the supernatural realm, the demon. Jesus is sovereign over disease, the woman. Jesus is sovereign over death, Jairus' daughter. There is nothing that falls outside of Jesus' control. All of life falls within his sovereign power. And so given that that all works together, I'm going to borrow from last week's big idea for us here. Last week I said Jesus' sovereignty over the natural realm and the supernatural realm, all of life, is reason for faith, is also reason for witness. This week, I'm going to say this, something very similar. Jesus' sovereignty over life and death is reason for faith. Jesus' sovereignty over life and death is reason for each of us to have faith. Let me unpack that. Jesus is sovereign over all of life. Is disease, is disability a part of life? Yes. Jesus is sovereign over all of life. So is Jesus sovereign over disease? He is. Jesus is sovereign over cancer. Jesus is sovereign over Parkinson's. Jesus is sovereign over Alzheimer's. Jesus is sovereign over heart disease. Jesus is sovereign over accidents and broken bones and anything else that you could go to the doctor for. Nothing happens without his knowledge and his understanding. He is bigger than them all. And as surely as he healed the woman in our scripture today, Jesus has the power to heal each and every one of us. And we should pray that way too. We should pray that Jesus is both strong enough and compassionate enough to heal whatever is working against us. You know, sometimes we pray, God, would you heal this and that? But subconsciously we're thinking, he's never going to heal this. We need to take Jairus as our example and fall at Jesus' feet and say, this seems impossible, and yet, Lord, I know that you are bigger than this. I know that you can help me. Now, does that mean that in every circumstance, God will answer that prayer and physically restore our health? No. And I don't think that even Luke says that. Because think about it. How long had that woman had her bleeding problem? 12 years. I'm sure that this was not the first time that she ever talked to God about it. I'm sure she went to him many times over the 12 years and said, Lord, take this away from me. I mean, if she's a good Jewish woman, she knows Psalm 103, verse 2 or 3. The Lord forgives all her sins and heals all her diseases. So I'm sure she went to him and said, Lord, heal this disease, please. And yet here she was sick. And what about Jairus, right? He wanted Jesus to heal his daughter like that, and yet here they were stalled out in front of this woman who clearly was in no mortal danger. She's been suffering with this thing for 12 years, Jesus. Can't she wait another 20 minutes? Jesus made him wait. The girl died. Jesus did not answer his prayer like that. But notice that in both cases, Jesus did respond. Jesus responds in his time. You know, we're often like Jairus. We want Jesus to just hurry up and fix our problem. And yet God, is working on a schedule that is farsighted. It's far more all-encompassing than ours is. And he is working for good every time. So I think we need to hear Jesus when he says, as he did to Jairus, don't be afraid. Have faith. You will be healed. Now, the reason that I say that is because that word healed is more than just physical healing. You know, tucked into that word is the meaning of delivered, as in delivered from disease. Tucked into that word healed is saved, as in saved from it. In fact, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the people say to him, he saved others, why doesn't he save it himself? It's that word, healed. Jesus may not physically heal our bodies, but every time he will deliver us. He will deliver us through whatever it is that's happening, if not from it. He will deliver us from despair and discouragement and frustration and meaninglessness because God is somehow working to bring good to this situation. Now, I realize that you may be looking at me, I'm looking at myself and saying, man, that's an audacious thing to say. And I also recognize that I have not suffered physically as much as some of you have. I mean, you're going through tremendous stuff that I've never even come close to experiencing. And so I realize that I need to listen to other people. And one person in particular that I do listen to on that is Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada suffered a diving accident in her 15th year of life and has been in a wheelchair ever since, paraplegic. She can move her head, her arms, kind of. She writes with a mouth, with her mouth. She paints with her mouth. It's quite amazing what she can do. But God has worked through her to man, she's got a ministry that reaches people all around the world. She's got a ministry that advocates for people with disabilities. You should check it out sometime. Joni Erickson Tada. She writes this: God may remove your suffering, and that will be great cause for praise. But if not, he will use it. He will use anything and everything that stands in the way of his fellowship with you. Remember, this is from a woman who has been in a wheelchair, a quadriplegic, for 50 years. Let God mold and make you. Transform you from glory to glory. That's the deeper healing. Jesus is sovereign over life. Jesus is sovereign over disease. Jesus is sovereign over death, too. And I'm grateful for that. Because every time I do a funeral, like I will this afternoon, I see families heartbroken by loss. I see people having to start into a new chapter of life that they probably would rather have not have. I see that the pain that death brings into our lives, and it all seems so permanent. And I'll tell you, it bugs me. It does more than bug me. It bothers me. It makes me angry. Like I want to throw a chair or punch a hole in the wall thinking about death. Because what an awful thing death is, stealing away from us people that we love. I don't throw chairs, though, and I don't punch holes in walls, because I know this: Jesus is sovereign over it. Jesus has triumphed over the power of death. Paul writes, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Since Jesus died and rose again, we too shall rise because he has conquered death. He says to each of us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die. Do you believe that? He says. He says it to us too. Do you believe that? Because if you do, you will experience the benefit of Jesus' sovereignty over death. We will live forever. And that's reason to believe. That's reason for faith. That's reason to put our hope in Jesus, to have confident courage, not just for the next life, but in the here and now. If you've got your Bibles open still, look at verse 48 and 50. Jesus says very clearly to this woman, your faith has saved you. He says to Jairus, have faith and she will be saved. Technically, I think it's Jesus' power, not her faith specifically, that is saving. But her faith seems to be the way by which she takes hold of Jesus' power. Our faith is the way that we exercise our ability to receive Jesus' power. So if you are suffering right now, if you are plagued by some sort of illness, take Jesus at his word when he says, don't be afraid. Have faith. You will be saved. Know that whatever it is you have is not outside of God's sovereign control. Don't lose hope. Jesus is at work, even if it doesn't seem like it. And he's somehow working for good. To wrap up, I want to give the final word to Joni Erickson Tada again. You know, she has such a vibrant faith that we can learn a lot from her. I've linked to a couple of articles on our Facebook page that if you want to read more about her, she's got a radio ministry, she's got a writing ministry. Check her out. She, this woman who's been in a wheelchair for 50 years, says, there really are more important things in life than walking. There are more important things in life than using your hands. And that's having a heart that's free of the grip of sin and pride and self-centeredness. God may well miraculously heal, and if he does, then that will be great reason for praise. That is a benefit not only for the person who has been healed, but it is great glory for him. It's a sneak preview of the day when the eyes of everyone who is blind will be open. The ears of all who are deaf will be unstopped. The tongues of those who can't speak will shout for joy, and all lame people will leap like deer. Jesus is sovereign over life and over death, and that's reason for us to trust him now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this is true of you. You are sovereign over every disease that ails us. You are sovereign over death. There is no casket or grave that can hold us down because you have risen to life again to give us life. And yet, it is hard sometimes to take hold of that, Lord. We suffer real pain and we suffer real loss and we struggle with that. Jesus, in your grace, remind us of your sovereign control over all of this. Give us your perspective to see suffering from your point of view. May it draw us nearer to you. May it purify us and make us more like you. And Jesus, thank you for dying to reconcile us to God so that no matter what happens to us in this life, we have an eternity of glory, of exploration, of walking in perfect health to look to. Jesus, help each of us to apply this in our hearts and lives. I know for some this is going to be a challenge. I know for some this is just too much to imagine. And yet, Jesus, help us to hear you say, have faith. Jesus, save us. We pray all of these things, trusting in you, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.